It's the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 31 to 44. Reading from the ESV version. This is God's word for us today. And he, of course, Jesus, the text is referring to, and Jesus, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, it's a passage that you're probably very familiar with. You tend to read this during the Passion narrative. The title of the message is The Weakening and Strengthening of Jesus. It almost sounds blasphemous to say the word weakness in the same sentence with Jesus. Right? We a lot of times think of Jesus as being fully God, and you know, he was perfect without sin. But when we speak of the weakness, we're speaking about his likeness as being fully man as well. And so just to talk through this text, I just kind of really want to set up the text a bit, and then at the end go through some practical applications of, you know, especially as we, you know, it's our second Sunday of you know, the new year, and we talked last week, if you were here, how to look to Jesus as the founder, perfecter of our faith, right? And runners would, right, go up to the white line, and a signal would mark the beginning of the race, and so Jesus was that founder for us, and that sometimes it's a difficult journey. And today we're going to look at three significant parts of Christ's life, really starting from his birth, the manger, and then to Gethsemane, right, which is in this text, and then to the cross. And we're going to look at actually why Christ needed to be weak for us. He needed to be weak for us, and also how he was strengthened during this time. And I think that says a lot of applications about how we ought to run this race. To feel weak is something that you may be very comfortable with or experienced a lot. And, you know, we talk a lot about suffering. You know, I look back at all the sermons I preach. You know, it's a lot about suffering and how to manage those things. And I feel compelled to talk about those things because really, you should feel some tension, right? There should be some kind of suffering in terms of, you know, living for Christ in this world. And this passage, I think we see Jesus, there was a need for even him to be strengthened. And how is it as we continue this 2016, despite all these circumstances and, you know, in this text, it's, you know, some commentators say it's the biggest temptation he's faced. And how in the climax of that kind of suffering, where did Jesus find the strength to be able to eventually die on the cross for us? And so I just want to, you know, kind of set the text up and talk about first the weakness of Christ and also the necessity of his weakness for us. So from the manger, the birth, to Gethsemane, to the cross. And so our text says, verse 43, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. There was a need for Christ to be strengthened. It's uncomfortable to say that, but in this moment, although he's fully God, there was a need for the Son of God, who is fully perfect, to be strengthened. And again, weakness not in the spiritual sense, right? We know that he was, you know, flawless without sin. Hebrews says he learned obedience, and at every point, right, starting from the temptation, right, the 40 days in the wilderness and being tempted three times, right, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve failed, but that picture of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted, he accomplished what Adam couldn't, right? So not in the spiritual sense, but just in the weakness of being in the nature of man. And so that means emotional weaknesses, physical weaknesses. Throughout the gospel, right, Jesus was hungry. He fasted for 40 days. He was hungry after. He fell asleep in the boat in the midst of a storm. There's one verse that you probably all have memorized. Jesus wept. And when did he weep? It was when Lazarus died. He experienced real human emotions and just kind of the weaknesses of what it means to be man. And so, we talk about the weakness of Christ, but not just those aspects, but in a deeper sense, to take it a step further, when talking the weakness of Christ, it's actually the issue of sin. Christ, for us, he had to take on weakness. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, he had to be made in the likeness of man so that sin can be condemned on Christ, who was this kind of perfect sacrifice for us. Paul says it elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Right? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, a lot of times when we worship Christ and we pray to Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, a lot of times we may think that God doesn't sympathize with us. Right? He's fully God. But actually, he, at the very core, because he took on sin, he empathizes with us. And so we see this actually from the very birth. From the manger, Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the writer says he was laid in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Right? This was Jesus' birth story, and we kind of took a look at this last month. He was in the manger, and this actually would be, kind of prophetic picture of the life that Christ would live. What does it mean to be born in a manger? I coming from the hospital, still have my hospital ID on, and man, they take such great care. And those first few days is so important, right? And parents, you know the whole story. Jesus was born in a manger. If you've ever driven to LA, I know some of you have done that trip every now and then, and you hit a stretch where you open down the windows and you smell certain stenches. That was the kind of scenario that Jesus was born. He was born in a manger. And it really would be a picture of really, even the stench of an animal smell, that doesn't do the picture of the sin, the stench of sin, if you will, that Jesus would then embody. But being born in a manger, it would show his humility. Right now we have, Emily's mom came and set up the room and paint, we didn't know the gender until the day, came out. So now we know, and so the room was painted accordingly to the right gender, and we've got the nice crib that is now a hand-me-down from Jeremiah, but, Andrew will never know it now. But it's a great situation for him. And here is Jesus, the King of Kings, and his royal crib, if you will, would be in a manger next to the animals feeding. It showed his humility, right? Paul talks about this. He, being in the likeness of God, having the very form, he made himself nothing. That word, made himself nothing, it's not like he emptied his divinity. He's still fully God, but he took on this kind of likeness of man. And so from the very birth, when he was just a baby, it showed his humility. And then even to the death of his cross, right, on the cross, his last words, you remember, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Show the life of humility that Christ lived. From the manger, it pictured, I think, an invitation for anyone and all to come. It's always a tricky thing, I know, when a new baby's born. It's like, can we visit? Is it too early? Is it like, how can we help? And all those things. Being born in manger, when, back then people would travel, it was an invitation that whether you are rich or poor, especially for the poor, it was an invitation to come and see this baby in a manger. It's a very different picture than in the Old Testament. You remember Moses, right? We all know the story, the burning bush, and the voice of God comes and he says to Moses, don't come near, right? Take your sandals off, the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It's a holy ground. Don't come near the presence of God. And that's what he says to Moses. And unfortunately, a lot of people, we can have that view of God when we pray to him. He's unapproachable. He's too holy. I'm not worthy to come in his presence. And that's true. But here in this picture, as Jesus is this kind of fulfillment of the scripture, now he's, you know, this King of Kings who, you know, who said, don't come near, now born in a manger. It's an invitation really for anyone, for all to come. And so throughout Jesus's life, he broke social barriers. He moved towards women who may have been neglected, right? He ate with the prostitutes and adulterers. He ate with the tax collectors. You know, in this day and age, you know, there's a lot of controversies and especially with same sex, Jesus would move towards them, right? He broke the kind of comfort level. And that was the life that we saw, just this kind of prophetic picture as we see as Jesus was born in the manger. And we read also in Luke, there was no place for Jesus in the inn. An inn isn't like our idea of a hotel with all the accommodations set, but it was just where travelers could come. It was free to the public. Anyone could join. And even in a free inn like that, right? Luke is writing that there was no place. And so Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is the God that we worship this morning. The King of Kings, born in a royal crib, if you will, in a manger. No place for him in a public place. Right? And he would say of his own life, as a King of Kings, his glory is such that there's no room for him, not only in this inn, but on the earth. And this is the Jesus who experienced the weakness and the likeness of man. And actually, he needed to do this. Jesus had to be marked in weakness. And so from the manger and now to Jesus in the Gethsemane. Jesus in the Gethsemane, you know, I know some of you know this already. Gethsemane is literally translated as olive press. Right? Literally olive press. So in the ancient days, to get kind of, you know, olive oil, it was really laborious. Right? There'd be a huge kind of circular basin, and an animal would kind of be harnessed to the stone, and the animal would walk around, and this stone would literally crush these olives. And as these olives are there, it's cracked at this point. It would then be placed under the weight of a Gethsemane, which would then press the cracked olives and produce this kind of pure olive oil. Right? That was just the process. And Jesus here, as he is in the weakness and the likeness of man, it is as if he is an olive being crushed by this Gethsemane. Literally, he had to take on the weakness of man in sin. He had to, so that, right, the condemnation of sin can be on Christ. And in the text we read that literally, you know, ultimately on the cross, all his blood would be shed, right? Remember, the soldier would spear him and then all his blood gushed out. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the pain is so tremendous that his sweat became like drops of blood. It is like Jesus bearing the weight of sin so heavy under this Gethsemane, if you will, within this Garden of Gethsemane, where he would really experience the weight of your sin, of my sin. And that's the gospel for us that we know. And, you know, as we look towards 2016 and we think about the weaknesses that you've experienced 2015, you think about the struggles you may go through. Jesus fully empathizes with those things. Why? Because he himself, in this, the highest climactic moment of his ministry, where he would face this temptation, literally his blood would be spilled. And so Jesus was weakened. And two, just as it sounds blasphemous to say Jesus was weak in the likeness of man, he was also strengthened. He needed to be strengthened in this moment. I really struggled with this text in that sense. Really, think about Jesus, the Son of perfect, right? Son of God, perfect without sin. An angel had to be brought down, and he was strengthened. And, you know, as we look throughout his ministry, how did he receive this kind of strength? How can you and I receive this kind of strength in the midst of these kind of things? It's prayer. Jesus turned to his Father in prayer. And so throughout his life, we know he had a disciplined schedule, waking up the crack of dawn, uninterrupted prayer, right? Throughout his ministry, even as he's performed miracles, he would pray. Really, he, you know, just like breathing, Christ lived a life of prayer. This was just his ministry, his life. From the manger to Gethsemane and then ultimately the cross. And so those are all things that, you know, you may be familiar with already in terms of, you know, as we look at the text, the significance of that, right? It's about the crucifixion and he would take on the weight of sin. I just want to end with just some practical things for us as we learn from really the prayer that Jesus prays. And really, in terms of training ourselves, training yourself to respond in all situations in the life of prayer. That is so essential for the disciple of Christ. And, you know, it's easy to say and it's easy to make commitments, yeah, I'm going to do it, but really, to have our reflexes to be trained in prayer, that is really, really the call for 2016 that I really want to encourage you. I felt God leading me as a church that we need to begin to be a people of prayer. And so just a few things as we think about Christ's prayer. The first is the solitude and the posture of prayer. It's Christ's solitude and posture of prayer. The text says that he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down. And so Jesus brings his closest disciples or friends, if you will, and actually departs a stone's length. In other words, is in solitude, right? Jesus is alone. Rather than confiding with disciples, like many of us do when some temptation or struggle, we confide with those close to us. Instead of Jesus doing that, he leaves them and first, as a priority, goes to his Father and prays. You remember Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. Do you need a private prayer closet? You know, it's really the principle of being in solitude, a kind of alone time with God. I don't know if you've seen the movie War Room. It's the title War Room. I knew nothing about the movie, but Emily recommended, so we rented it. I thought it was a war movie. Thought it was soldiers and battles, but it was a Christian movie about prayer. And so I was a bit taken back, but the director, when asked about the title, said, yeah, prayer is like our war room. It's where you fight all the temptations. It's all, you know, when you're in solitude with God, you're crying out to God. And that's the kind of lesson. Where is your war room in your life? We know Peter's initial response. Jesus was betrayed, and what does Peter do? He responds to the temptation. He drew out his sword, sliced the soldier's ear. Right? He fought this kind of physical war. What is your war room? Where are you turning to in the midst of those struggles? And so our war room, your war room, this 2016, we must cultivate this, solitude of prayer. And, you know, church gatherings is great because we pray together. You know, as we go on retreats, you know, we'll have one, that's great. And Mokjam groups, prayer time is great. You're praying with other believers. But you and I need to find a personal place that we could pray. It is our war room, if you will. It is where we can fight this spiritual warfare. Paul gives a picture of this kind of real warfare that's taking place even now. There's spiritual warfare that we cannot see. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right, Peter didn't understand that. He thought he was literally fighting these soldiers, and so he drew out his sword, sliced the ear. But Jesus knew it was a much more cosmic battle. It's a spiritual battle. So turning to your friends, turning to different devices and things in the earth. Really, there's no victory in those moments. We need to be in this war room. How can we stand in the midst of this spiritual warfare? Again, Jesus is in this crossroads. And he's having this bear of, the weight of sin. Yet notice Jesus' posture is in a position of humility. And Jesus literally knelt down. Matthew, in the text there, says that Jesus, his face fell down. He was prostrate against the Lord. What is our natural response in temptation? It's to worry. I know worry is one of the things that we naturally do. Even, looking at Jeremiah, worry for him is when I can't, he can't get goldfish for breakfast or graham crackers throughout the day. That's his worry. And he, screams and cries and he responds to those things. And, especially transition with a new child, he has some kind of, worrying that he's facing. And it's amazing to see that as a young child. No one taught him how to worry. But at that, at that age, he's, by the nature, the sinful nature of who we are, even as a baby, it's this worry. So, you hear things like stranger anxiety, right? Those kind of things. It shows really human nature. And so although that is our natural response, worry or going to other things, really, we need to really learn to work out muscles to turn first to the place of prayer. I think we all turn to the place of prayer. The question is when. Struggles, mount up, and a lot of times as a last resort, we can turn to prayer. But our first resort, we must learn to be in solitude in prayer. Two, the content of prayer. Notice the content of Jesus' prayer. He says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he says, "Father," or in Matthew's account, he says, "Abba, Father." Just hearing, a baby cry, if you're a parent, you understand when your child cries for you and there's a deep anguish, you run to, the child. You want to be there for them. And that is a kind of relationship, actually, that we have, that many of us, we know as children. You and I must cry out to God with everything, right? All the thorns in your flesh, the struggles. You need to petition to God. You must, pray and let him know about your struggles and let him know these deep temptations and that you need strength. All these things we must pray and we must do so consistently, right? Jesus prays this prayer three times. "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." Right? Jesus did not want to take the cup at that moment. I mean, ultimately, he wanted to be obedient to God. He didn't want to take it. Why? Because the weight was so great. But he prays this three times. Right, not just an arbitrary number, but in principle, just that continually. You must pray continually over and over the same, different requests. But notice also the second part of his prayer. He prays, "Not my will, but your will be done." And that is the phrase of prayer, I think, that we often don't pray. Or it's a phrase of prayer that we know we ought to pray, but we don't want to pray. "God, not my will, but your will be done." And notice that God doesn't answer Jesus' first prayer. Jesus said, "Take this cup." God doesn't answer that prayer. He must take the cup. But he answers a second. His will would be done. And the angel was sent to strengthen Jesus. And so, in the midst of prayer, as we cultivate this solitude of prayer and this posture, there really is a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. And just to give that principle for us from here, we need to, there's so many things I ask of the Lord. But at the end of it, learning to say, "God, but not my will, your will be done." And oftentimes, sometimes his will includes some kind of suffering, not always, pain, not always, but we must learn to pray, "God, not my will, but your will be done." Three, there is a promise of strengthening, right? God not only heard his prayer, but he sent an angel. You may not see the spiritual strengthening. You may not see an angel brought down, but there is a real strengthening And, you know, if you've been in prayer and you've been strengthened by God through prayer, you understand what I'm talking about. But if you've never been strengthened as a result of the prayer, you know, you really won't know what I'm talking about. What kind of strength did Jesus receive? The text doesn't really tell us. But I think as Paul, you remember he prayed for the Ephesian church. He says, Ephesians 3:16, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. I think that was a kind of strengthening that Jesus received, an inner strength. And so after he prayed three times, the angel gave him this inner strength. And the text says that actually he arose from the prayer. And then he was able to say to Judas, do what you've come to do. Right? He was able to get that inner strengthening from God. And so there is a promise of strength as we pray, as we petition, as we say, God, not my will, but your will would be done. And then lastly, I really struggle with this. Lastly, the timing of strengthening may not immediately be realized. It's amazing, Luke. You know, nothing in the Bible is by mistake or chance. There's always some truth in there. And Luke says an angel strengthened him. In the very next verse, it writes, Jesus, that being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. And sometimes strength doesn't come when we want it to immediately. Yeah, God is working, but it may not immediately be realized. I love the kind of phrase one pastor said. I think it was Charles Spurgeon. He said, our level of suffering should be proportionate to the intensity of our prayer. Our level of suffering should be proportionate to the intensity of our prayer. And so, for instance, Jesus, he was in more agony. The Bible says he prayed even more earnestly. When you're suffering, you should pray. When you're going through intense suffering, you should pray even more intensely. That's the kind of, you know, principle of, I think, what we can take from this. And of course, not just when we're suffering, we have to pray at all times. I think what it means to pray earnestly in the midst of suffering, it's like a wrestling match. I've never wrestled. I don't know if you have some athletes here, but you know the kind of struggle, the grappling. You remember Jacob. God was, you know, we know that it was God that he was wrestling with, an angel or Christ, some people say, but this was what Jacob said. He said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. Right? This intense kind of wrestling period. And often that prayer, as we cultivate it, it is like a wrestling match in some sense. And so there's no real way to get out of that unless we go through it. And so I don't know what your prayer life is, but just as we head towards 2017 now, we just start this new year. You know, I was just at the gym this past week. You know the story, how it's always just so packed and you make these resolutions. Well, at least for us as believers, at least we need to make pushes to really set apart times in our day for prayer. There are different models out there. Daniel prayed three times or set times. But really, that is the inner strength. That is with this weakened Christ, where he got weakened, the source of the strength was his Father. And that came through the medium of prayer. Can God strengthen you by bringing a pastor or a brother or sister to speak words? Yes. But you and I, as we continue to mature, we must be comfortable in the place of solitude with God. We must cultivate a place of prayer. And I really want to encourage us to do that as we head towards, you know, as we continue this new year. I love what this pastor said, and then I'll just kind of wrap things up. He said, when we pray, remember three things. The love of God wants the best for us. When you pray, regardless of the situation, God wants the best for you. He's your Father. You're his child. Two, the wisdom of God that knows what is best for you. The wisdom of God for Christ was, take the cup of wrath for sin. All right. God doesn't answer the first request, but the second, your will be done. God knows today in your situation, my situation, he knows in his perfect wisdom. And I always like to kind of remind myself of this because I forget. As humans, we forget. We think we're wiser. We think we know the timing. But to say, God, regardless of what I see with my eyes, you're wiser than me. Regardless of what I experience in my life, you're smarter than me. Help me just to obey your word, Lord. And we bring that up to prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. Right? His will for us. And that's a question, you know, especially in college and as you're thinking about career, you know, that question is asked a lot. Right? The general will of God is in God's word for us. And a lot of times when you're stuck in confusion and disarrayment, the question is, are you following the will of God in your life? It's the word of God. We need to be people who seek obedience. And the third thing he said, when we pray, we must remember the power of God that can accomplish anything. And I'm so thankful that God is a God of miracles. He really does work miracles. You know, we had a situation in our church, someone, you know, struggling with leukemia, and God brought healing. It was a miraculous thing, right? It was children of God praying, God, take this pain, but not my will, but your will be done. And God, in his perfect wisdom, knew healing was meant for this individual. That's the kind of vision and perspective that we should have in terms of prayer. He really can accomplish anything. And so when we're praying, we need to have that expectation. You remember the book of Mark, Jesus was going town to town and doing miracles. And he says, I can't perform miracles in this town. Why? Because the people simply don't believe that I could perform those miracles. It was just a biblical principle for us. We must have that expectation. And sometimes, you know, God, you know, especially early in my faith, God did so many miraculous things I prayed for. And it seems like more and more it's less that I experience. But sometimes early in our faith, you know, as you practice these things, he'll do miraculous things so that you could grow in faith. If you never experience answer to prayer, how can your faith grow that really God can answer those things for you? And so, you know, you go on a mission trip and God does miracles, right? So many testimonies and people's responses, wow, that's so amazing. Like, you know, the natural human response, they're astonished by that miracle. And that's different than actually belief that God did the miracle. We're all astonished. Wow, God really healed that. But is that really belief or is that just the natural response of being astonished by that? And so know that today in your situation, whatever it is, God has the power to accomplish it. Look throughout the Gospels. Look at the healing ministry. Jesus did a healing ministry, and he healed so many. That happens. In our situations, whether it's finances, and we're in need, you know, I really respect this pastor in Brooklyn, Jim Cimbala. He's written some books, you may have heard of him. At a time at his church where, you know, they needed a certain amount of money to meet the rent, and he's just spending time praying. You know, just not my will, but your will be done. You know all things. You're the wise God. You know the situation. And literally, within 10 minutes, a random envelope slips through his door. And I think the amount was like $1 million. It was some, you know, it was a high number. And it was a check for the exact number that he needed. Right? God accomplished a miracle. And so, it's even a beneficial thing, I think, to hear testimonies of people who've experienced miracles, to, you know, to be readers and to read all the stories of how God answers these prayers, because it increases our faith. But all that to just to say these three things, just remember, the love of God wants the best for you today. The wisdom of God knows what's best for you today, and the power of God can accomplish all things for you today. I do apologize if my thoughts were a bit maybe not as coherent, but really I think, you know, just preparing for this message prior to Andrew being born, just thinking about Christ today, and I think, you know, that's why I was so emotional during the worship, is because for us, as we worship Christ, he really does sympathize with all of us. And a lot of times I think we don't think that. I say, God, you don't understand my, you're fully God. But actually, he was fully man. He had to take on the weight of sin that you and I actually will never experience. And he bore that, right? With the Gethsemane being pressed down, literally his blood was spilled. And so he understands. So I know this text isn't just a, to take an example of prayer, right? The significance of the text obviously is salvation. Like he was born in a manger, all are invited to come. And so today, I don't know where you stand in your faith, if you're saved or not, but that invitation. Revelation says, I stand there knocking at the door. It's always open, right? He's always open for us. And for those who are saved, just a continual encouragement. You know, I really feel God has in his master plan for all of our lives each month, a specific season he puts us in order for us to grow. And sometimes it's difficult. And last week I talked about the example of pregnancy and the joy that comes out of pregnancy. And I was sitting there supporting Emily, and she did an all-natural birth. I'll say she really wanted an epidural, but the time it took to prepare that, the birth had progressed so much that that just wasn't possible. And she just was in so much pain that, you know, men obviously will never understand. So total respect to the women who've gone through it. So you know the kind of pain. And not to scare people who, you know, some of those who are single or dating, it's like, can't think of the pain that I'm going to imagine. But just how worthwhile that process is. And, you know, the whole time I was thinking, support Emily, but I was thinking, wow, this is a picture of the Christian race. I mean, this is just me as like oriented to theological thoughts and being a pastor, just thinking, wow, these like birth pains, that is like our race. We talked about the marathon, that there's intense suffering. And Emily wanted to quit, said, give me the epidural. I want it now. And it was so much pain, eventually she just started saying the one word, like, drug. Epidural. It just, because the pain was so high. And I was thinking, man, isn't that like our Christian race? Sometimes it's like we're tapped out to the ground. And Emily said, I really cannot handle the pain anymore. And I thought, man, like how many times in our walk we say, God, we can't handle the pressure anymore. But I was there, we had to hire a doula, the nurse was there, and we all said, Emily, you could do it. You're almost there. And we knew she wasn't really there. We knew the distance. We knew how much longer she had to take. We said, you're almost there. The head's popping up soon. She's like, how long? Don't worry about it. You're almost there. And we're just, and that's the truth. We don't know how long our life be or the season of suffering. And that's why I love just, you know, the encouragement of the church. For me personally, hearing those messages, but really that should be an embodiment of church. We're all in the labor room, if you will. Sorry to use that for the women who've gone through labor and say, that's nothing compared to labor, but we're all in the labor room, if you will. We all need each other's encouragement. Yeah, let's press on. It's almost there. The joy is at the end. And really, you know, we experience that joy. When Andrew came out, you know, we didn't find out the gender. And it was just such an emotional moment. Like the climax of having the baby and then the other climax of finding out the gender. And there was so much amazing joy. I didn't actually cry for when Jeremiah came out. I was like so pressured with the whole intensity of the moment. But, you know, Andrew came out. I was so emotional, just tearing, saying, yeah, it's a boy. And I'm sharing that because, again, I think that is really the mark of our race. And I think God, who knows all, he knows our suffering. He knows at each moment, the cloud of witnesses that we saw last week. Just press on. Depend on me. Go to Christ in solitude in prayer. God will strengthen you, give you inner strength so that, you know, again, your situation may not change. Your suffering, your temptation, it may not change. But God will give you the inner strength to accomplish the will that he has set for you. And that's really the greatest thing. And so why don't we all stand? I know I kind of went off and started talking about my birth story here. But really, Just to think about that for us, just in your life today. You know, maybe you have certain goals and resolutions that you have for 2016. I have to say, prayer has to be one of the top ones for you. And if it's not, we need to be people that do that. And it's not just a discipline so that our church can grow, or just so that you can be. That really is just the inner strength of place where you can find strength to live out the Christian life. And, you know, just look at your own life and where you are. And you feel so burdened and weighed down, and at times we do. You may not be going to the place of prayer enough. And so would you begin asking the Lord to help you to cultivate this kind of solitude and prayer, and then also just the content of the prayer. Take this cup away from me, Lord. This suffering, this season, answer this prayer for my child, for my life. We all have certain requests, but to be molded by the Word of God. Not my will, but your will would be done. And so why don't we take a few minutes. And I don't necessarily want to tell you to make a commitment or encourage you to make a commitment, but really just to set it in your mind. And if you're not there yet, and prayer seems like a discipline to you only for, you know, certain higher level Christians, really that's not the case. That we could ask the Lord today together, God, just help cultivate us. That we could have a solitude of prayer. Man, 2015, Lord, I didn't do that very much, Lord. And I turned to different things. And if I'm honest, those things actually brought me more destruction when I thought they'd bring relief. But Lord, help me this 2016. Just to find inner strength, oh God, through you to cultivate this life. And so let's just pray that, and then one other thing, and then we'll just continue. Father God, help us, oh God. Help me, oh God, to continue to cultivate just a life